go over to your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Chapter 40, I've entitled a message, Comforting God's People, A Proper Perspective of God. Comforting God's People, A Proper Perspective of God. Primarily looking at verses 10 through 31. Now, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is primarily made up of God promising judgment on Israel and Judah for their wickedness. It was gloom and doom in the extreme, and rightly so. God's people had fallen to gross wickedness and even apostasy. But when you come to chapter 40, there's a break. It might be said that we step out of the darkness of judgment into the light of salvation, or at least the light of encouragement. And after the clouds of judgment have overshadowed the first 39 chapters, comes the sunshine of God's grace that occupies the final 26 chapters. Look at verses 1 through 11, please, as I read them to you. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, for yes, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. But the people had fallen into deep despondency. The 10 northern tribes of Israel had been taken into captivity at this point in history. Judah had been overrun and captured by Babylon. And in their despondency, they lost perspective of the character of God. And the Lord seeks to encourage them by giving them a proper perspective of his character. Look at verse 27. We'll go back over these verses throughout the message. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Amen. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and will not faint. It's not uncommon for believers to lose their perspective of things during the trials and tribulations that come into our life. It's not uncommon for believers to lose perspective as to the character of God during the trials and tribulations of life. This happens when we look at the character of God through the prism of our trials and our tribulations. This gives us a grossly distorted image of God, which in turn breeds hopelessness, despair, and robs us of all comfort. In our text, God, through the prophet Isaiah, seeks to bring his people a proper perspective of his character. Even though he brought harsh judgment upon them because of their sin, they were still his people. He was still their God. His judgment upon them would end and all the promised blessings would be forthcoming. They were in need of regaining a proper perspective of God, and he seeks to do so by reminding them of who he really is in all of his power and in all of his glory. And because there some have been going through some difficult times, I felt the need to try and bring some comfort and encouragement this morning, and my hope of our studies in this 40th chapter of Isaiah will do just that. There are two lines of thought I want to open up. First of all, and the one that's basically what we're dealing with in Sunday school, the difficulties of life distort our perspective of God and rob us of comfort. The problem of spiritual despondency. Throughout the Word of God, we find the godliest men falling into spiritual despondency and deep depression when they're made to face hard times. The Lord himself said about Job, there was none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. But when the Lord allowed Satan to put him to the white-hot crucible of affliction, Job became despondent to the point that he wished that he had never been born, that he wished he had been stillborn, that he wished he would die at the time. Remind ourselves of that as we go over to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. We sometimes forget this. He's been praising God for what has happened, but now time has gone by. And if you've ever dealt with the loss of things, you know that initially the grace of God keeps you strong, but over time you settle down and start dealing with the realities of life, people go back to their own way of life, and then many times that despondency sets in. And notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, and this, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth and said, may the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which it said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness, may God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. Look down at verse 11. He says, I wish I would have died. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? And why the breast that should nurse me? For now I would have lain still and been quiet, would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with the kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves. Why, verse 16, why was I not hidden like a stillborn, like infants who never saw light? Though the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary are at rest. But look at verse 20. I wish I would die now. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? And long for death, but it does not come. Verse 25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And one of the key ingredients of this extreme despondency was his loss of God, the perspective of God's true character. He made the very common mistake of evaluating God through the cloudy prism of his intense pain and suffering. His despondency was cured when God showed him who he really was. And we find the various psalm writers falling into the same spiritual despondency when they lost perspective of who God is. Excuse me, Psalm 44, verses 23 to 24. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our afflictions and our oppression? Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So you see the problem of spiritual despondencies when we're going through hard times. But then in our text, we see some of the symptoms of spiritual despondency. God is unaware of my difficulties. Look at verse 27 of Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? That's basically what they were saying. God's unaware of the things I'm going through. We've been going through hard times. We've been overrun by foreign armies. Our cities are being destroyed. Men and women and infants are being slaughtered wholesale. God doesn't seem to know what's going on. Secondly, he said, God is indifferent to the difficulties of my life. Just look at the latter part of verse 27. And my just cause is passed over by the Lord, by God. We are victims of gross injustice. Where's God in all this? He doesn't care about us. Our cause is just, but God is aloof and detached from it all. God has forsaken me. Quickly go over chapter 49. Chapter 49. Up to verses 1 through 13, God is speaking very positively to the nation of Israel, promising what he's going to do with them. But notice their position. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. These are common responses when God's people are going through hard times. We look at God through the difficult situations and circumstances of our life, and it gives us a grossly distorted picture of God. This is demoralizing. If God is blind to what is happening to me, if God doesn't know what is happening to me, and if God has forsaken me and cast me away, there's no hope, there's no comfort, there's no reason to carry on. And what makes it worse, listen closely to this now, is that the circumstances we often find ourselves in are so convincing. There will be times when it will seem like God is unaware and unconcerned about our struggles. We cry out to God night and day, and God seems to remain silent. The heavens appear sometimes to be like brass. The wicked continue to prosper, and the righteous continue to suffer. Where is the God of justice? But those same difficulties that distort our perspective of God and rob us of comfort become manageable by a proper perspective of God, which brings us comfort. Difficulties of life do not necessarily disappear, and the turmoil does not always subside, but we are better able to deal with them and accept them when we have a proper perspective of God. And a biblical perspective of God will bring a measure of comfort in the midst of our anxieties. We were talking with a young couple last night, and we were talking about the loss of our children and how there's times that there's healing. There's scars there that'll never be removed. Life is never the same. The two children you love dearly are gone. But then when you focus on the fact that God in His grace brought them to salvation when they were young children. And the moment both of them were killed, they were taken into the presence of the Lord. And by His grace, He brought salvation to Jan and I. And one day, we're going to be with them forever and ever and ever. Amen. That makes everything different. Amen. The hopelessness is gone. Yes, we miss them. I'm 77. I'm not going to be around much longer. I don't think, anyway. Who knows? But each day I'm closer to being in heaven, and I'm going to be with them forever and ever. You see how the perspective gives you hope even in the midst of the loss of your children. Amen. First of all, as we look at our text, God cares for us as a shepherd for His sheep. Look at verse 10 of chapter 40. And this is a very tender text of Scripture. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will shepherd His flock like a He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. What a beautiful picture of the tender care and concern of His people. He's like a loving shepherd of His sheep. The shepherd makes sure that every need is met. He holds the lambs in His arms and gives special attention to them. You might say that happened with you, Milt, when you're going through that difficult time. He was carrying you like a lamb in His bosom. Isn't that beautiful? The same thing with you, Bonnie, Deborah. He's holding you in His arms like your little lamb. And notice also, He pays special attention to the females when they're about to give birth. Verse 11, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Give special attention to those sheep that need special attention. He's there for them. Amen. What a beautiful picture of the tender care and concern of God. He's like a loving shepherd of His sheep. The shepherd makes sure that every need is met. A shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. We know about David when he was tending his father's sheep. He stood up to a bear and he stood up to a lion to protect those sheep. That's just a picture of our Lord standing up for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Just this aspect of God's character ensures us that He does care about us. And He will never leave us. And He will never forsake us. So first of all, God's care for us as a shepherd for His sheep. God is beyond human comprehension and counsel. The awesome greatness of God, He created all things, but He is much larger than His creation. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? As numerous as the oceans of the world are, as deep and wide as they are to us, there is a sense in which God is so great and so awesome, He's able to measure them and hold all the waters in His hand. Secondly, He measured heaven with a span, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? measured heaven with a span. That's the distance between his thumb and his little finger. Man with his advanced technology, able to look into deep space, see spectacular things. Donnie has often showed us some of the things that they capture on the Hubble telescope. You can get it on the internet if you look. But astronomers admit that outer space seems endless. We can only see a small part of what is out there. But God is able to measure that which is limitless to man with the span of his hand. Then it says he calculates the dust of the earth. He has taken every particle of dust on the whole earth and measured it and weighed it. He's just trying to show you how great and awesome he is. He says he weighs the mountains and scales and the hills at a distance. Man has a hard time climbing the mountains. Some are so high we need to fly over them. But God has a scale and knows how much each mountain weighs and has them all in perfect balance. The omniscience of God, he knows everything. Look at 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught, with whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? His omniscience is beyond anything we can know. He knows every single thing. God looks upon the nations as nothing. We see all these big nations rising up, wanting to go to war, wanting to take over the earth. And these nations are nothing to God. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. They are counted as small dust on the scale. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. God is keenly aware of every aspect of his creation. Look at verse 25. To whom will you then liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, making of the stars. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. We can't even count the stars. They're so numerous, billions and billions. I mean, the numbers don't mean anything to us because they're so vast. But every star has a name. They're so numerous that man can't count them. God creates them, numbers them and gives them a name. He maintains them by his mighty power. Astronomers are discovering that each star is unique from the others. No two stars have been found to be exactly the same. Every cluster of stars is unique from all the other cluster of stars. Every galaxy is unique from the other galaxies. They are like human fingerprints in that none are exactly alike. No uncaused common origin. No big bang. God spoke, and it was done. Amen. Some of the stars seem dim to us. Other stars with great brilliance. Some appear isolated and alone. Others appear as clusters and form great constellations. They all move in orbit, maintaining the same distance without colliding. The Lord not only created the heavens and the earth, but he also maintains it all. He created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power, and he holds it all together in a precise and orderly fashion by the same word of his power. And these billions of stars orbiting in the universe at tremendous speeds, yet they never collide but stay in their prescribed orbit.
Amen.
Verse 26b, but the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one is missing. Astronomers estimate there are billions of stars in our galaxy, and there are probably billions of galaxies. As our technology develops, we're learning more and more. Is this God is enjoying keeping us on the edge of our seats with new glimpses of his might and of his glory? God is everlasting and he's never subject to human weaknesses. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God knows God's ways are past finding out. There's no searching of his understanding. Verse 28, we can't truly understand. As it says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows all about our infirmities, and he's very concerned about them. Look at verse 29 through 30. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength.
Amen.
God promises strength when we are weak. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
That's right.
Don't try and understand God through the prism of your adversity. Seek to gain a proper perspective of God through his word.
Right.
This is the same God that sent his son into the world to die for sinners and to save all those who call upon him to be saved. Listen to this great hymn, great invitation here in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Makes no difference what sins you've committed in the past. It makes no difference how wicked you think you are. This text tells me if you come to him, he will not only pardon, he will abundantly pardon and save you. That God can become your God, your Heavenly Father, and Christ, your Lord and Savior. Remember, let's try to realize who God is through the prism of God's Word, not through the prism of our adversity. Otherwise, it'll overcome us and demoralize us. I believe that's why a lot of unbelievers take their lives. They don't see God, if they even believe in God. They only see God through their misery. And it's a distorted picture. But this book, called the Bible, tells us exactly who God is. He made us, he told us everything he wants to know about himself. And everything he tells us is a blessing. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of holiness, but he's a God of mercy and love and compassion. He does literally have the whole world in his hand.
Amen.
And he controls it. Nations rise up, nations fall by the hand of Almighty God. So with this election coming up, let's remember one thing. Those who get into office are going to be placed there by God. He puts down one and sets up another. So whatever happens, we need to recognize that this is the hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar learned that great lesson. He learned that great lesson. And may we hold on to that as we go through life in every way. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the encouragement from that 40th chapter of Isaiah. I trust it'll give encouragement to those who are struggling in one way or another. For Faye, as she looks forward to this surgery. For Milt, as you've brought him through that difficulty in the church. For Bonnie. For others that you've helped in this congregation and have answered prayer. And mostly now for our darling Deborah and Pastor Sean, as they face together what's ever ahead of them. You know our desire is when they do the test, it will found not to be cancer. But Lord, if it is, we pray that either through the hand of the doctors, the physicians, or through your mighty power, you'd raise this dear woman up. Spare her life, Lord, we need her. Sean needs her, her family needs her, this congregation needs her. Lord, be merciful. Bring glory to yourself to be able to say that this is the third time you've brought this dear woman through this horrible, horrible disease. And may we glorify you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.